All right, bring it back in. Bring it back in. Keep at this. We'll be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon. Some of you might be okay with that. Others are like, 3 o'clock, that's a little bit too long. So, welcome to church. I'm Chris Toms. I am the assistant youth pastor here at the church. If you don't know me, it's because I'm probably usually doing something with kids that you wouldn't, like, some throwing pudding and trying to catch pudding in people's mouth, or like blowing up surgical gloves and trying to pop them on their head, or doing something where you're just like, have fun with that. And you have, take my kids and have fun. So I'm the assistant youth pastor here, and somehow I've been lucky enough now, this is my third time where I get to preach on a Sunday morning. I don't know if maybe Galen's not here the other two times, and so it's just like, he must be doing okay, let him go again. So I'm here, but I'm a student right now. I'm studying. I'm trying to get my degree in biblical studies, continue that because I want to keep doing this work for the rest of my life. And so I'm honored to be a part of your guys' church. I'm honored to be here right now getting to talk to you. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to go ahead and pray before we get started, because this is like, when you get to preach on Sunday morning, it's like Monday night football. Like, usually, you know, Wednesday night, it's like, you know, you got your football game. It's a big deal. I get pumped up for that. But when you're on Monday night football, like, you're extra pumped up because all the cameras are on you. It's just a big deal. So I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church body and the family that I have here. Lord, I pray that you would just calm me, that you would speak through me this morning, that all of us would be learning through your word today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I would like to look at a passage from the book of James. And James is this awesome book that is full of really practical ways to live out your faith. If you're ever in a place where it's like, okay, I really just like, I believe, I've got my faith, but how do I really put this into action in my everyday life? Read the book of James. It's really short. It won't take very long, okay? If you're one of those people that's like reading, the book of James is short. You can handle that one, okay? High schoolers, I know you got to read a lot. You can handle the book of James. You got it? Kara, you got it? Okay, good. But if you're ever in that place where you need to take a step forward, make your faith active, read the book of James and apply it. So let's look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When I was a kid, and I kind of still am a kid in many ways, I'm approaching 30, which I don't like to think about, but I'm still a kid in many ways. I just tell myself that. I live with like 20-year-olds, so, you know, in many ways I'm still a kid. When I was a really little kid, a little bit less hairy, my parents gave my siblings and I specific instructions. Okay, I have a younger sister, I have an older brother. And they would give us specific instructions on many things. They would tell us, you know, don't talk to strangers. That's a big one. Don't talk to strangers. Stranger danger. Stay away from them. Brush your teeth before you go to bed, or we're going to yell at you. Brush your teeth. Never take a drink from Dad's Diet Coke. Because my dad has this thing about sharing beverages with people. It doesn't fly. And so, especially little kids, you know, when little kids take a drink from like a pop can, that's not just pop that's left over there. There's some other, So Dad, you did not touch Dad's Diet Coke. So if you knew if you wanted to drink a pop, you waited until Mom busted one open, then you're like, hey, Mom, let me have a drink of your pop. And then you chug the whole thing. Yes. Never take a drink from Dad's Diet Coke. We had specific instructions. OK, Okay? One specific instruction that my brother and I had was that we could ride our bikes anywhere we wanted up and down Beverly Street, the street that we lived on at the time, kind of over here between 46th and 48th. We could ride anywhere on Beverly Street. And I don't know about your kids, but when I was a kid, riding bikes was my entire world. Riding bikes was everything. I had the pegs on the back of my like BMX bike, trying to do like tricks, popping wheelies, thinking that I was really good at it, and I probably wasn't. Riding bikes was everything. So we could go up and down Beverly all we wanted. They would let us make ramps, which was incredibly dangerous, but they still let us do it. I don't know why. We could do all those kind of things. But the one rule that we had about the bikes is you can't turn and ride your bike on Windermere or 48th, which is like the two streets that ran perpendicular with Beverly. Cannot turn on either of those streets because then we can't see you. We don't know where you are. Stay on Beverly. Now, as a kid, Beverly Street was gigantic, so I was like, sure, that sounds easy. I mean, it probably is a lot like Adam and Eve in the garden, just like, wait, we can do anything we want, just don't eat that one piece of fruit. I think I got that, okay? It's fruit. I mean, if it was like a cheeseburger, okay, I can see how that's going to be difficult, but it's a piece of fruit. Huh? We're good. So I'm like, this won't be difficult at all. And when I was a kid, I didn't understand rebellion. Like, I didn't get it. Like, Mom and Dad said you can't do it. That means you don't do it. Like, there's no other option. Like, I didn't understand that you could just be like, no, I'm going to do it anyway. I didn't get that, which I wish I still got that, because now I'm like, my inside just always wants to rebel, and I have to say no. But my brother was the type that he always wanted to push the boundaries. He always wanted to see how far we could go, what we could get away with. So on this fateful day, wonderful day out, nice and sunny, me and my brother are out riding bikes. And we're doing popping wheelies and trying to skid and doing all this stuff. And my brother gets this little look in his eye, this little glint. It's just like, I've seen that look before. Something's going to happen. And he goes, Chris, let's go down 48th. And me and my little like 7-year-old self is just like, no, we cannot do that. That is against the rules. We're not allowed. And he's just like, Mom and Dad will never know. Let's just go anyway. And I'm like, once again, I don't know if you remember, but they specifically said we're not allowed to turn down that street. They'll never know. Mom's in the house. Dad's at work. Nobody will ever know we did it. And at that point, I'm starting to go, okay, my brother's cool, and I want to be cool. So maybe I should do it. So, sure enough, Nick leads the way. We turn right down 48th. And I'm just so nervous as I'm like, I don't even, like, I think in my head that I was worried that, like, I was going to cross this imaginary line of 48th and lightning was just going to strike me dead. Like, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what happened if you didn't follow the rules. So I turned down the street, and all of a sudden, it was like the world opened up. And all suddenly, I was in the movie Aladdin, and I was on a magic carpet over Agrabah. A whole new world. And I'm like looking down this street, and it's like there's so many new curbs I can jump off of. And there's different houses. That's a tree I've never even seen before. What is it? Like, this is amazing. Why did my parents not want me to turn down this street? My brother was right. And Nick's just like, I told you, pumping his fist as we're going down the street. I'm like, this is amazing. I'm just loving life, like new street, new street. And I kind of like turned to turn back around to see how far down 48th I'd gone. And I see way down 48th. It's like God gave me eagle vision for a moment or something. I see my dad's late 80s gray Mercury Link station wagon that we called the Bomber because it was such a terrible car. And I see it, and it's coming for me. And all of a sudden, life turns into slow motion. Nick! Dad! We're both just like, no! And immediately, we're pedaling as fast as we've ever pedaled in our lives. And we fly down Beverly Street, and we're like, in our heads, I think it was just get in the house and he'll never know. Like, maybe he didn't see us. He turned blind for a minute. We're good. So we're just sprinting down Beverly. We pulled that move where you like go into the front yard and you don't even stop. You just like jump and kick your bike as you're like running for the front door. Skip all the steps, just like kick the door open like Claude Van Damme or something. And we're just like, get in there. And we sprint down for our room and we both went and hid under my bed. And we're like, I think we're good. I think we're good. And so we just wait and it's silent. And I think my mom like saw us come tearing in the house, but she didn't do anything. And we hear the front door thud. We're like, that was louder than usual. And then we just hear my mom and dad. Does he sound mad? I think he sounds mad. I think he sounds mad. And sure enough, we hear this coming down the hallway. And then it just stops and goes silent. We're like, I think we're okay. And then all of a sudden, door opens and we see Dad's shoes. He always wore these white tennis shoes. White tennis shoes. We're just like, don't breathe. And he just walks over. Get out from under the bed. We're just like, no. We get out and we got punished severely and it was terrible. I think we got our bikes taken away for like, it seemed like 5 years. It was probably like 2 days or something. I don't know. The point of this story, I love stories. I'm sorry. If you give me a chance with a microphone, I'm going to tell you a story. It's going to last a long time. My parents gave me these instructions and said specifically, don't do this. Now, did they give me these instructions because they wanted to limit me? Because they wanted to restrict me? Did they want me to not have fun? No, my parents gave me rules. They gave me guidelines because they knew what was best for me. They knew how to keep me safe, and they knew ultimately how to make me happy. They knew that if I follow these rules and guidelines, I will be happier because I will not have to risk anything else happening. What we sometimes fail to see as Christians is that God has laid out for us guidelines and instructions on how to live this life. Now, a lot of people will tell you the Bible is like this instruction manual for life, which I don't really like that metaphor because the Bible is so much more than that. I don't know if you've ever read an instruction manual. It will put you to sleep in like 4 minutes flat. But the Bible is so much more than that. It's this love letter. It's so much more than just instructions and guidelines. But he's given us things that we shouldn't do, and he's given us things that we need to do. But the rebellion that lives in us because of the fall tells us that God gave us these rules to limit us, to keep us from something better. The devil's whispering in our ear saying, he only gives you these rules because he doesn't want you to have fun. We live in disobedience because we have convinced ourselves that freedom exists outside of the law. True freedom is when we don't listen to the law. We've convinced ourselves of that lie, when the reality is freedom exists within God's law. Freedom exists within God's law. Just like I would ultimately be safer and happier by following my parents' rules, we will be ultimately safer and happier for within God's law. So let's look a little closer at this passage from James, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I have a problem when it comes to listening. Instead of paying attention to what somebody is telling me, I'm thinking about the next thing that I'm going to say. So they're sitting there telling me, like, hey, this is going on, blah, blah, blah. And I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm going to say this next. When are you done? Are you done? Are you done? Here's what I want to say. Like, I don't actually stop and listen to people. Something that I'm working on. We can't receive instruction, encouragement, or discipline if we aren't first willing to listen. We have to open our ears and be willing to listen to what people have for us. We have to be willing to listen to what God has for us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, Happy is the hearing man, unhappy is the speaking man. We have to learn to listen first and be slow to speak, slow to anger. You want a great tip on better relationships? Like, there's books out there, Guide to Better Relationships, 7 Steps to This, all these different books. If you're looking for a tip, like, how can I have better relationships? James 1:19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You want to grow closer with God? James 1:19. And verse 20 is our explanation, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When we actually are listening, when we are actually slow to speak, slow to become angry, God works within us. Some of us have anger that's been building up for years. Some of you have this bitterness, this anger built up from something that somebody did to you long ago, and it's holding you back right now. It's like this giant weight on your back, and you can't move forward because of it. We need to take that anger, and we need to lay it at the foot of the cross. Scripture says to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. It's not easy, okay? This isn't something where I'm telling you, like, get rid of your anger. You're going to leave here today and be like, I got rid of all of it. Chances are that's probably not going to happen, okay? It's going to take time. It's a process. But we have to come to a point where we can let go of things and let God take control. And verse 21 tells us what we already know. Filth and evil hold us back. The word drives us forward. You have to ask yourself, what is mastering me? What is in control of my life? Am I letting my desires, am I letting this filth control my life? Or am I letting God control my life? Am I letting His word guide me? Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That verse right there has had a huge impact on my life. James 1:22. Do not just listen to the word. Do what it says. How easy is it to show up at church on Sunday morning, hear something good said to you in the sermon, hear some good music, leave, go get lunch, go home, and then all of a sudden it's like church never even happened. Are we actually internalizing what we're getting here? Are we actually taking time and receiving instruction? Are we learning? Are we applying it in our lives? Folks, we have Sunday education here at this church, okay? During the 9:30 service, Pastor King is usually in teaching a class. He's got like 40 or 50 people that are in there learning. They're being guided. They're receiving instruction. They are growing. We have the 11 o'clock service happens. You want to know how many people go to Sunday school during the 11 o'clock service? I did a class probably like 6 months ago. We averaged about 3. And same with all the other classes, okay? If you are serious about your walk with God, if you want to grow, if you want to do what the word says and add knowledge to your faith, let us help you, okay? Let us help you. Stay for an extra hour after the 9:30 service, and we're going to give you more instruction. We're going to give you some more guidance. We're going to give you some more teaching from the Word of God. This isn't me like pointing my finger like you're being bad, guys, because I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We have to do this together. We need to work on this. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I like to mess around with my facial hair. If you saw me a couple weeks ago, I had this giant beard, and I don't have it anymore. I also had a lot of hair. I get bored and I do that, okay? It happens. But there's been times, literally, where I'll like completely shave, walk out of the bathroom, walk back in, look up and be like, huh, it's me, it's okay. Just less hair. If we aren't listening and actively applying the word, it's like someone who looks in a mirror, walks away, forgets what they look like, because we aren't actually internalizing those words. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It is time for us as a church, and not just Calvary, but as a church as a whole, to destroy hypocrisy. We need to destroy hypocrisy. I remember being in high school, and I had a friend that was a very, like, he was an atheist, and that was the way he was. And I remember asking him one time, why don't you like Christianity? And he told me, because every Christian I've ever met is a hypocrite. How many other people do you think have that same feeling? And what's sad about that statement is, they're right. We are. We're hypocrites. I'm standing up here in front of you speaking, and I'm just as guilty of it. We don't do what we say we believe in. We don't actively live that out. What would the world look like if Christians actually lived out the Word of God? What would this world look like? I have a feeling it'd be a much better place than it is right now. What would our church, even just specifically Calvary Community Church, what would it look like if we, if all of us, fully lived out the Word of God? Now, that's not to say that there aren't good things happening, because there are great things happening at this church. Lives are changed. The Spirit moves. God does work. I love this church. This is my family. But we can still do better. Do you agree with that? We can do better. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We don't get to watch from the sidelines and cheer on Team Christianity and be like, good job, guys. You're all part of the team. You're on the field. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then you have to be actively living out the Word of God. And that's just the plain and simple truth. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then you must be actively living out the Word of God. We have the law for freedom, not for restriction. And when we live in it, when we do what it says, we will be blessed. Just like my parents telling me where I should and shouldn't ride my bike, God gives us instruction because He knows what is best for us. He doesn't give that instruction to limit us. He gives it to us because ultimately it will lead to the best for us. Verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We live in a culture that has made it acceptable to use our words for the wrong reason. This is one of my biggest challenges in my life, is using my words for the right reasons. It is very, very easy for me to resort to sarcasm and to resort to negativity. And I have to fight it every day of my life. It's just the way Satan attacks me that way. He's like, this is how you can use your words. We have to use our words for the right reasons, and we have to use them for good reasons. The television that we like to watch, the sitcoms, it's nothing but tearing people down. Making fun of people left and right, back and forth. That's all that it is. It's not building one another up like we're instructed to do in the book of Ephesians. We are to build one another up, not tear one another down. The words that come out of our mouths represent what is in our hearts. If our tongue is delivering filth and destruction, then our hearts might not be in the right place. If you find yourself speaking in ways that you know aren't exactly right or aren't exactly beneficial, maybe you need to examine and be like, Lord, what do I need to do in my life? What do I have in my life that is holding me back from you? Because it's coming out in my speech. We must keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. This is a great phrase that I learned from a very wise man by the name of Paul Bricknell. He is. You laugh. That guy's a wise man, okay? She knows it. I know it. He's a wise man. He says, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. And what that means is the type of stuff that we take in, that's the same kind of attitudes and stuff that we're going to give out. So if I am constantly taking in trash that I know I shouldn't be taking in, watching stuff that I know I shouldn't be watching, listening to things I shouldn't be listening, it's going to eventually come out in the things that I say and the way that I act. What we take in will affect what we put out. However, this does not mean that we should isolate ourselves from the world. Okay? We shouldn't live in what I like to call the Christian bubble. Okay? There's this thing called, that I call the Christian bubble. And that's where I've got my Christian friends, I've got Christian radio, I've got my Christian movies and TV, I've got my Christian books, and everything else, it's like it's not even there. And we live in this little bubble. Now, if we are in that bubble, are we reaching people outside the bubble whatsoever? Are we affecting people outside the bubble whatsoever? No, because chances are they're looking at the bubble being like, okay, they can have their little club. I don't want to be part of it. We need to be able to live within the Word, stick to what we believe in, do not give in, do not concede, and at the same time be strong enough to show Christ to people in the world. You have to ask yourself the question, am I capable of going into the world without being part of the world? Am I capable of going into it without becoming part of it? Some of you, you are at a place where you're not ready for that. I don't recommend that kind of thing for new Christians, for fresh believers, because you're still learning. You're not quite strong enough yet. For those of you, and I look out and many of you in this crowd today are in this category, you have been in your faith for a long time. You are strong Christians. I believe that you are ready to where you can go out into the world and redeem it as Christ did rather than become a part of it. Christ hung out with the sinners. Christ hung out with the prostitutes. Did he give in whatsoever to their attitudes, their negativity, their filth? No. He redeemed it. He showed them truth and pulled them out of that pit. We have to have that same attitude. It is good to have Christian friends. It is good to have Christian radio. It is good to have those influences. But if we aren't outside of that bubble whatsoever, we have to rethink some things. So my main point for today is that we must live out what the Word says. Not just hear it, let it make us feel good. That's not the only thing we have to do. We have to live out what the Word says. And I'm the type of person, I like steps. I like an action plan. So here's some steps. If you're like, all right, how do I put this into action? How do I take the Word and actually live it out in my life? The first thing, be willing to listen. You have to be willing to listen. Selective hearing applies to our spiritual lives as well. There's a lot of times where I'll read something in the Bible and be like, I'm just going to pretend like that wasn't there. I didn't see it. We're good. I can keep doing that. No. Selective hearing applies to our spiritual lives as well, and we have to get rid of it because the instructions that God gives us are not optional. Okay? Be willing to listen. Step two, repent. Sin clogs up our ears. Okay? Sin prevents us from receiving instruction. Sin distances us from our Creator. And sometimes steps one and two are reversed. Okay, sometimes we have to repent first, and then God will speak to us because we unclog our ears from that sin, and we're able to receive that instruction. Sometimes it's the other way around. I don't know. I didn't make it up. It's just the way it is. Actually, I did make it up, but, well, it's biblical. Number three, decide. Make the decision that you are going to do what the Word says. You have to make a conscious decision and say, the Bible has instructed me to do this. I am going to do it. You can't just say, I'll figure it out when that situation approaches. You have to tell yourself and decide, I am going to do what the Word says. And number four, you have to act. When the situation arises, you have to act. Now, sometimes that will mean listening to an instruction from God is we don't do something. We abstain from something. But sometimes following an instruction from God means that we need to do something rather than sit by idly. It's like the sin of commission versus the sin of omission. Sin of omission says that we basically don't do something when we were supposed to. Like, we're given an opportunity. Somebody comes up to us and says, I'm really interested in Christianity. Can you tell me about who this Jesus is? And we go, I don't really know, and walk off. That's a sin of omission, because we are commanded to do something, to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and we don't do it. That's a sin of omission. We need to follow both. We need to listen when God says to not do something, and we need to listen when God says, do this. Okay? We have to do both. So be willing to listen, repent, decide, and act. Now, my job as a pastor is not to make you feel comfortable. Okay? Our job on Sunday morning isn't to make you feel comfortable. I want you to feel comfortable here, because this is our church body, this is our family. That's not my main job. My job is to help you grow. Okay? As such, I feel it's important to look at some things that I think that we struggle with. Some instructions from the Bible that we struggle with. And know that I don't say these things, like I said before, I'm not pointing a finger condemning. I'm just saying we all need to look at this together and say, how can we do better? How can we end hypocrisy? How can we do better? Because we know, and I know, that we are children of God, and we are capable of better. So let's look, I'm going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. The Hebrew word used for foreigner here is defined as one who does not have inherited rights. One who does not have inherited rights. Do we love the foreigners in our land? Do we love the foreigners in our land? And I'm not trying to make a political statement here. This has nothing to do with that. People that come to this country should do so in accordance with the laws. That is the way it is. But regardless of their immigration status, do we show love to the foreigner in our land? We love to make jokes about Mexicans doing our yard work. But do we share with them the good news of Christ? We need to show love to the foreigner in our land. And as far as defending those that can't defend themselves, the fatherless, the widow, just like it said in the passage in James, there are 27 million people in modern slavery across the world. 27 million. 1 million children are exploited by the global commercial sex trade every year. 1 million children. In 2000, it was estimated that 244,000 children in the U.S. were at risk of sexual exploitation. And that was 13 years ago. We aren't doing our jobs as Christians if we aren't doing anything about this. If these statistics bother you as much as they bother me, do something about it. If these statistics bother you, talk to Elizabeth Bricknell. I have never met anyone more passionate or informed about defending those without a voice than she does. She knows everything about that. Talk to her. If you want to do something, she can get you set up with some organizations, with some websites, with all kinds of things that you can make a difference, that we can actually start living out the Word of God, no matter what it says. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God put us as humans in charge of his creation. We are to rule over his creation. We have dominion. Once again, I'm not trying to make a political statement. I'm looking at the word of God and saying, are we living this out? We need to take care of our planet. God created it. Now, if I was entrusted with the Mona Lisa, somebody said, you're in charge of taking care of the Mona Lisa, this great work of art. Would I be responsible if I went and just set it on the outside of the church and just left it there? No. I'd put up alarms and I'd put up those moving lasers that you see in movies and all that kind of stuff. I'd put up security like crazy. God, the ultimate artist, the ultimate creator, made this planet. And we are entrusted to take care of it. Are we doing everything we can to take care of it? There is a patch of garbage in the Pacific Ocean that some estimates say is twice the size of Hawaii. Some estimates even say it's the size of the continental U.S. They're not really sure because they're trying to figure it out still. But the smallest estimates say it's twice the size of Hawaii. That is not being good stewards of God's creation. I'm not telling you to go out and hug a tree and stop logging and all that kind of, that's dumb, okay? Especially in our community. Logging built this community. It's a great job. We need that, okay? I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm telling you is, what can we do? What small steps can we take to take care of God's creation? Can we start recycling our bulletins on Sunday morning? Think about the paper you have in your hand right now. What happens to that? We have recycling bins now. There's two of them. They're really little, but we have them. And as you're exiting out one of these two exits, there's blue recycling bins. If you don't need your bulletin when you're done with it, drop it in the recycling bin. We're going to take it and we're going to have it recycled because we want to start taking steps towards taking care of God's creation. I think these small things like that are a step towards obeying God's word without giving in to any political agendas or anything like that. We're just saying we follow the word of God, and we want to take care of our creation. And finally, in Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We are called, we are instructed to live as a family of believers. To live as a family of those united in Christ. As my friend Brent once put it, we need to be knitted together like a Cosby sweater. Okay? That's the attitude we need to have in this church. That we are bound together under Christ. That we are united with love, compassion, kindness, humility. We must learn to love one another as Christ loved us. If there are people in your life right now that you have not forgiven for something, the Bible instructs you to work towards that goal. I'm not telling you you need to go forgive them at this very instant, because there's some of you right now that is just not a possibility. You are in a situation or situations happened to you where forgiving that person right now you are not capable of. But what I would ask of you, begin to pray and say, Lord, help me get to a point where I can forgive them. Work towards that. Forgive as we are forgiven. Love as we are loved. Are you loving just enough? Or are you loving till you can't love anymore? Are you giving just enough? Or are you giving until it hurts? We have to be united under the love of God. We have to be united under the banner of Christ. Let us not merely listen to the word. Let us do what it says. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction that we have within it, for your guidance. Lord, we need your help. We cannot live up to the things you've instructed us without your help. We are fallen, we are rebellious, and we need you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of your son. And Lord, we repent of our sin. And we ask that you would help us listen to you. You'd help us decide the things to do, that you would help us act in your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.